Well, the sermon text for this morning is from Acts chapter 6. And we'll be looking specifically at verses 7 through 15. But we'll begin our reading up in verse 1 to give us a feel of the context here. So this is Acts chapter 6. You're just listening to read along to this portion of God's Word. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks about this holy place in the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Now, in my years here and back in Eastville, I've had the opportunity to witness some of the things that deacons do in a congregation that aren't always advertised or obvious. And I know that they do things that I'm not a part of quite often, but I know sometimes I've gone along with them, and I'm not particularly useful in such situations, but I can fetch tools. But anything from fixing a furnace for a member to helping to clean out the house of an elderly member and do some repairs, bringing aid to people who need it, those sorts of things. And I also know of many situations of non-deacons, which is the bulk of us, where you have helped other believers, people in our church family or beyond it, in various ways. And that's part of what the point of the passage is today. It is the service of God's people, helping one another in the family we are in Christ, and the opportunities that gives us in witnessing to those who are aware of those things, who are maybe friends or relatives or neighbors of those who are receiving help from inside the church, and the opportunities that gives to speak of Christ to those around us. And so what we see here is a ministry of a deacon and an example to all of us of God's grace and power in working through service to reach out with the gospel to those around us. Let's see that as we work our way through. First, we see Stephen's ministry and the freedmen's opposition in verses 7 through 10. Now, last week we looked at the first six verses of chapter 6 where we saw the apostles address a problem that had come up in the church. The solution came in the division of labor in the church, that the apostles would continue to teach and to pray, while the congregation was given the charge to discern who among them the Lord had called and equipped to be deacons. This office is established by the Lord, and seven men were elected to that office that were deemed qualified and called. And they were ordained. They were set apart to this service. And so we're reminded how the Lord blesses the church with the deacons and others who serve, and all of us who have gifts and use them in service to Christ and one another. In today's passage, we see that one of the deacons, Stephen, is used by the Lord to serve others with compassion and witness to the gospel as he does that. As the Lord validates his ministry. As a deacon, the Lord enables him to have impact for the gospel among those in the Greek-speaking Jewish community. As he helps church members, others see this, and it gives them the opportunity to speak about Christ. And yet we'll also see that this brings opposition from many in the Greek-speaking community. And there are false accusations and false witnesses brought up against Stephen. And he's dragged to stand before the Sanhedrin. And there are lessons in this passage about living for Christ, about serving, but also about how to respond to opposition as well. Our verse 7 tells us that there are wonderful things happening in the fellowship of God's people. And Luke notes three specific things that are happening. First, the word of God kept on spreading. It is the Lord is empowering the apostles and the church to bring his word and the true gospel, the message about Jesus, to those around them. And more people are hearing that. The word of God is spreading. And you'll recall that they prayed back in chapter 4, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. And the Lord is answering that prayer and enabling them to speak with confidence. And he is blessing that ministry. Second, the number of disciples continue to increase daily in Jerusalem. And so as the word of God is going out faithfully, the Lord is using it in the hearts of people and bringing many to salvation. And so we're reminded again that it is through the word of God preached that people are brought to salvation in Christ. And as God's people, we have this wonderful opportunity to bring people to hear God's word and to pray that the Lord would be gracious and use it to save people. People need to hear the gospel. They need to hear what God says. They need to know both the bad news and the good news. They need to know that they are sinners, that they are rightly under God's wrath and judgment. But they also need to know that God has provided this opportunity to be reconciled to Him through the person and work of Jesus Christ and His completed work. That Christ has come, that He is fully God, the second person of the eternal Trinity, who also became fully man to be our salvation. And so He perfectly obeyed all of God's laws where we fail. And he gave himself as a sacrifice for the sins of his people, placing himself under the wrath of God for their sins on the cross. That after 3 days he was raised from the dead, an accepted sacrifice and a living Savior. And so sinners can be reconciled to the holy God through faith in Jesus Christ, as his righteousness covers them, as his sacrifice gives them forgiveness. And as his life gives them life. And so we hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and how people can be reconciled to him Paul writes in Romans 3, "By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now God has made known a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith." And so there is salvation by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And this is the gospel that the apostles are teaching, and this is the gospel that people are responding to as the Holy Spirit works in their hearts. And so we are as well to hear this gospel and to respond in faith and know God's salvation. The third thing that Luke notes is that a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. In Jerusalem, there would be thousands of priests. Now, not all of them worked all of the time. Sometimes they worked at other trades and served in different time periods at the temple. But there would be literally thousands of priests in Jerusalem. And it's interesting that they are people who are knowledgeable about the Scriptures. And so these men hear the gospel, and many of them are responding to it. They know that it strikes true by God's grace of what the Old Testament says about the Messiah. And so they are responding and trusting in Christ. And no doubt when priests, when people who are knowledgeable in the Scriptures, are coming to trust in Christ, that would have an impact on those around them. And it's also a reminder that this is no fringe or separate movement, really. I mean, it's taken as that, but this is the extension of Judaism. This is the faith of the Old Testament fulfilled in the New, and so there is a continuity here. And so the priests should be able to see that, and by God's grace, many are. You'll notice as well that they are becoming disciples, that they're following Jesus with their lives. And so this is being fulfilled, the promise to make disciples. It's happening here in Jerusalem. And so there's a reminder here that we would be praying that the gospel would be going forth, that we would be able to bring people under its teaching and preaching, and that the Lord would bless that in people's hearts and use it to bring them to salvation in Christ. Now, verses 8 through 10 turn the focus to the deacon Stephen then, and how the Lord is using him as a blessing. Verse 8 tells us that Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great signs and wonders among the people. Now, we need to remember that Stephen is not a preacher or an apostle. Stephen is a deacon. He was elected as a deacon in the previous passage. And he has been ordained to that office. And his primary task is to serve tables, that is, to play a role in organizing and carrying out the church's ministry of helping church members who are in need. And we noted last week that this aid came on a daily basis. And so Stephen here is part of a team of many believers in the church who are bringing people food and other necessities from day to day. We noted as well from last week's passage that there is a great need among Greek-speaking Jews who had come from other lands to live in Jerusalem. Specifically, their widows were being neglected. And so as a Greek-speaking Jewish immigrant himself, Stephen has great opportunities to serve and witness in that community. And we're told that the Lord validates that ministry, that he is connected to the apostles and the apostles' ministry is true. And he validates that by great signs and wonders among them. Now, we don't know what specifically those were. Maybe it's physical healings. Maybe it's the multiplication of food, as Jesus did earlier. We're not really told. But whatever the miracles are, they show that God approves of the gospel that Stephen and the other believers are holding to, and that the apostles are preaching, and that this is the true word from God. And so as Stephen goes around helping to distribute food, he gets opportunities to speak to others about Jesus and for the Lord to perform miracles through him. Stephen and the rest of the church are reaching out to both Greek-speaking and Hebrew-speaking Jews with the gospel. And that centers on the word preached and taught by the apostles. And all believers have that opportunity to bring the word to those around them and speak to others about Christ. And so there's a reminder here that no, we're not all called to be preachers, but we can all bring that word to those around us in the context in which we meet people. We're reminded in 1 Peter 2, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And again, while we never want to detract from the centrality of worship and the preaching of the gospel in what we're doing this morning, which is God's way primarily of bringing the gospel, we also don't want to downplay the opportunity that we have as individuals with all of the people that we know to witness to Christ, to bring people to church, to share the gospel as we are able. And serving others certainly is the primary goal here, serving the widows, serving the needy in the church. But a secondary thing that we can be praying for and looking for is opportunities to speak of Christ through those things. And I thought of an example that we had a few years ago. There was, many of you would recall, Evelyn Bouch, who was at the time our oldest member and went home to be with the Lord a few years ago. But Evelyn's front porch on her house was in disrepair, and it was a real problem. And so the deacons put together a project where we helped to repair her porch, and that was a long couple of days, but it was good work and a blessing. But it wasn't just a blessing to Evelyn that we had an opportunity to witness to other people. Some other people were brought in to help us. As friends said, I know people who can do this sort of work. And her neighbors had an opportunity to see that. And we had interaction with her neighbors and some of her relatives. And so that's exactly what Stephen is doing here. He's working in helping those in the church, but there's a spillover effect there in having opportunity to speak to non-Christians about the gospel and how we're motivated to do these things because of Christ. Notice in verse 9 then that there, however, is a strong reaction to all of this, but it's not a positive reaction. It is a reaction against Stephen by some Greek-speaking Jews, specifically the synagogue of the freedmen. These are Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews who had been slaves in various places across the Roman Empire. And as I noted last week, it was common for slave owners to release older slaves, not because they were really merciful toward them, but because they became a hindrance. When they got older and broken down, they were of less use as a slave. And so just to free themselves of the burden of that, they would often cast them off and give them their freedom. And so they would go back to Jerusalem, many of them, and these freed slaves formed a synagogue. They had a community there. And these freed slaves that speak Greek in this synagogue are centering their lives around this new community. And notice that they're from various places. Cyrenians from northern Africa, Alexandrians from Egypt, Cilicians from the northeast corner of the Mediterranean, and Asia, which is are a part of the western part of modern-day Turkey, as we would think of it. And these men very much oppose what Stephen is saying, and notice that they rise up and argue with him. But the good news of the gospel, we're reminded here, is sometimes, yes, disregarded by people, but sometimes it's actively opposed by people. Sometimes very strongly opposed. And yet notice in verse 10 that they are unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen is speaking. And his ability, by God's grace and power, is to be able to refute them in wisdom and with the work of the Holy Spirit in him. And this is really a fulfillment of a promise Jesus made, not specifically to just Stephen, but to all the believers. He says in Luke 10, "When they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense, or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And in Luke 21, Jesus says, "They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons for my name's sake. It will lead to an opportunity for your testimony. I will give you utterance and wisdom, which none of your opponents will be able to resist or refute." And so Jesus promises the help and power of the Holy Spirit, and that they will not be able to successfully refute what God's people are putting forward as the truth of the gospel. And this is played out in Stephen. It's fulfilled in part in him. And there is again fulfillment here of that prayer of boldness, that Stephen, when facing opposition, does not go silent. There is a reminder here for us to pray for these things, for ourselves, for this boldness, for this clarity, for courage to speak of Christ and to bring the gospel. That we have the truth of God and we are called upon to know it, yes, for our own growth, but also to be able to explain it to those around us, to be able to speak of Jesus. And we would pray that those who hear it would want to come to worship, would hear the gospel here, would come to know Christ as Savior and Lord in the context of God's church. As Peter later tells persecuted Christians in 1 Peter 3, "Do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." And so that is what Stephen is able to do, and that's what we pray that we will be able to do. And that even though we are to work and to study and be bold to share the gospel, we know that it is the Holy Spirit who enables us to do that in the situations when we face that. And so we are to be praying that Christ would send the Spirit in strength and in power when we face such situations. And there's this wonderful promise that He will do that. As I mentioned the last few weeks, this passage does not mean that we all need to be extroverts and preachers. That doesn't mean that at all. In fact, quite the opposite. God uses us in who we are, in how He made us, in our personalities, in our giftedness, to reach out as that's appropriate and different for each one of us. And this is a perfect example. Stephen is a deacon bringing food to believers, and this gives him an opportunity to speak of Christ. And so what we need to do is look at all of the people around us and what connections and opportunities the Lord has placed in your life. And take advantage of those to bring the word of Christ to those around us. Now, as in the case of Stephen, this may bring resistance or rejection, but that's okay. There is no guarantee given that people will listen or that they will be saved. In fact, things will not go well personally for Stephen because of this. And that's okay. The Lord calls on us to trust Him and to be faithful and to leave the results and even possible repercussions up to Him and His will and providence. And so He is glorified when we serve Him and have opportunities to witness to those around us. Well, second, facing charges and false witnesses in verses 11 through 14. And here we see that since these synagogue leaders are unable to refute what Stephen is saying, they work to stop him in a backhanded way by spreading untrue words about him. Notice in verse 11 that they secretly induced men to say certain things. That is, that they're encouraging false rumors to be spread about Stephen so that then they can then bring him up on charges for these false accusations. Well, not exactly what you'd want to see in a synagogue leader, or synagogue leaders rather, but this is the extent of their opposition to Christ and His people. And notice that the rumor or the charge is of blasphemy. That is to insult or show contempt of or not revere God. And so the charge is a very serious one. Notice that it is the charge that Stephen speaks blasphemy against Moses and against God. At first glance, that should strike you as an odd way to put it, because Moses comes before God. But it is an indicator of what they thought of the law. Moses, the law of Moses, that comes first. God, secondary. And they take great offense at this. They live by this law, and they are claiming that Stephen is speaking against it. And in doing so, he is blaspheming. And this accusation is then widely spread, such that verse 12 says that the people, elders, and scribes get so upset that a mob comes and drags Stephen away to be brought before the Sanhedrin. And as he stands before them, they bring forth false witnesses in verses 13 and 14 who say, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene Jesus will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." The charge is that Stephen is repeating what Jesus has said, and he's speaking about Jesus, that Jesus would destroy the temple and alter the Mosaic customs. What they do here is interesting. It takes some things that Jesus said, and no doubt that Stephen accurately shares about Jesus, but they misrepresent them, and they twist them to say something else. But actually, those are the most effective kinds of deceptions, aren't they? They have some truth about them, but it twists it and changes it so that it's not really what is being said. Now, in his ministry, Jesus said, for example, in John 2, that he would destroy the temple. But he is referring to himself. He is referring to his body and his upcoming crucifixion. We read in John 2, "The Jews then said to him, 'What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?' And Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews then said, 'It took 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body." Now, he was not speaking of the temple, but of himself. And he was not saying that he would destroy the temple. But this statement is twisted and circulated as an attack on the temple. Later on, in Luke 19 and in Matthew 24, Jesus tells his disciples that the temple would be torn down by foreign enemies, whom God will send in judgment of Israel for rejecting the Messiah. Matthew 24, Jesus came out from the temple and said, "Do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." In Luke 19, "For the days are coming, coming upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will level you to the ground and your children with you. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And so Jesus did mention the temple's ultimate destruction, but he never said he would do it. As we look at these accusations, at the heart of all of this is that Stephen has been proclaiming the truth that the temple and the ceremonial law of Moses that deals with the sacrifices is now obsolete, having been fulfilled in Jesus Christ's saving work. Now, for generations, the temple and the tabernacle were God's way of showing that He forgives believers by the sacrifice of a substitute. And yet, these ongoing sacrifices of animals were not ends in themselves, but they all pointed to the coming of the final and perfect sacrifice, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the temple worship. Hebrews 9 tells us, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And the writer of Hebrews then goes on to say of the temple worship, whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. And it seems that Stephen is preaching this word, that Christ has come and that the symbols and the sacrifices and the images of Christ to come in the temple are no longer necessary. The salvation is found in Jesus, who has fulfilled the work of the temple. In fact, Jesus says Himself in Matthew 12, I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. And He's speaking of Himself. And so, in a sense, Stephen did speak of the end of the temple and its usefulness and of the sacrificial system in the work of Christ. And yet, his listeners refuse to see this and hear it for what it is and accuse Stephen of blasphemy instead. Instead of seeing it rightly as the fulfillment of these Old Testament promises and worshiping Christ and repenting and believing in Him, they are so attached to the rituals and to the temple and to the rules and to the law of Moses that they refuse to hear Stephen rightly. Now, there are certainly several lessons here, but certainly at the top of that is seeing Christ as the fulfillment of the temple and to accept what Jesus has done and see it as the truth of Scripture, which it is, instead of twisting it or rejecting it. We need to accept the gospel and the great truth that it reveals as Christ is preached and shown in the Old Testament and fulfilled in the New. There's also a lesson here not to be tied to ritual and the outward things, but rather to look to Jesus. There is this clear showing of Jesus in the Old Testament and the law that these people knew, but they refused to see it. They refused to see Jesus as He's clearly revealed in the Old Testament worship and practices. Now, Stephen knew that the gospel is free now from the physical temple and from the worship there, now that Jesus has come, and he's proclaiming that. But these people won't let go of their now outdated rituals. Jesus told the Samaritan woman in John 4, an hour is now coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Salvation is from the Jews, but an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people the Father seeks to be His worshipers. And so Jesus said there that the worship would no longer be tied to a place. And this really speaks to the gospel going out. It's no longer tied to a building in the Middle East. The gospel and the kingdom go out to all the world. And in our worship, we have no longer this place for all of the bells and whistles that were part of Old Testament worship. We have the blessing of the simplicity of those things, those pictures being fulfilled in Christ. And so there is a reminder here to be satisfied and to be happy and actually rejoice in the simplicity of New Testament worship. Stephen's listeners couldn't get past the end of that old system. They wanted to continue in those things. But we have this joy of the simplicity of the fulfillment of those things and simplistic worship in the New Testament, where we have Christ, and not in pictures, but directly. Well, third, and finally and briefly, God's approval of Stephen made clear in verse 15. And here we see a demonstration of God's approval of Stephen, and really a validation of his teaching being true, as opposed to the misrepresentations being made against him. Luke tells us, "And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel." Well, what does that mean exactly? Well, it's an echo of what happened to Moses. And it's interesting that God does this, because these people are so wrapped up in the law of Moses, and Moses is the man. Well, here is something that happened to Moses, who, and now it's being given to this man who is speaking the gospel to them. We read in Exodus 34. Now, this is when Moses was coming down after getting the law. "It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him." And Stephen is reflecting this same sort of glory of the Lord, that Moses' face shone because he saw God's glory. And here Stephen is visually changed so that God's glory is being displayed in him. It is God's way of affirming that Stephen is not speaking blasphemy, he's speaking the truth. And so God gives a visual indicator that Stephen is speaking on God's behalf and is declaring what is true about Christ. That the Holy Spirit is in him, is enabling him to speak, and God is showing his approval. But again, this does not mean that Stephen's word will necessarily be accepted by any of them, or that his life will be spared. In fact, I'm trusting that you already know how this turns out, that Stephen will be killed. But there is a reminder that having God's presence and his approval and faithfully doing his work does not mean that everything will necessarily go smoothly or that people will respond immediately in faith. In fact, sometimes it's quite the opposite. But we don't share the gospel, we don't witness to people, we don't bring them to church and expect guaranteed results. We pray for results, but results are up to the Lord. Our job is to be faithful with what He's put before us. And we pray that He would use His work and our obedience to Him to bring others to Christ. And so we see here that the Lord uses Stephen's faithful service to others and out of his love for Jesus and God's people to glorify Him and serve His purposes, and gives him opportunities to speak of Jesus to those around him. And so may we be making the most of the opportunities that we have to serve God's people, to serve our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and to ask the Lord to give us an overflow of opportunities through that to speak to the world around us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word, and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for the faithful witness of Stephen the deacon, and his faithful service to your people, and the opportunities he made the most of bringing the gospel to those around him. And we ask that in our various contacts and personalities, and the ways in which you have wired us, that you would enable us to witness to Christ and his love for us in how we treat one another and in the opportunities that we have to speak to unbelievers about him and to bring them under the teaching and preaching of the church. So we ask that we might be doing this, and that you might bless it to save many from among our family and our friends, our neighbors and co-workers. And we pray that all of the glory for all of this would go to you alone. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.